Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your ministry in death for us upon the cross. We'll never outgrow that, and its theme will become more precious throughout the eternal years that are before us. Thank you for the precious promise you've given us that one day soon you are going to come and snatch us away, take us to our home, that place prepared for us. No more grief, no sighing, no sorrow, no tears. And then we will come with you when you return to face the enemy of our souls on the battlefield of Armageddon. And we will watch enraptured as you establish upon this earth the banishing of evil and the establishment of righteousness. Our souls yearn for that day. Our hearts cry out, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity we've had and continue to have tonight to look over the shoulder of your servant Daniel, to become acquainted with him personally, and through him become better acquainted with you personally. Thank you for preserving the document for us. Thank you for giving us many evidences of its integrity. And thank you for permitting us to stand on Daniel's shoulders and to look out into the future and to see the unfolding of a plan that flows from your heart and is driven and accomplished by your power, because you are faithful, because you are true, because you love us with an everlasting love. Tonight, Father, as we walk along with Daniel, help us to understand some of the things that he was thinking as the events that he records in this chapter come to our minds. Encourage us. Remind us that we live in very significant times, and help us to be ready, prepared, anticipating your return when you call us home. We ask for those who cannot be with us tonight, distance travel, family, other responsibilities, keep them from us. And we ask that you would bless and strengthen and encourage them in their witness and walk with you. Now open our hearts to your word, we pray. Teach us. In Jesus' name we ask these things and for his glory. Amen. A number of you have asked for charts, asked for written information. Here's my suggestions. If you got a nickel to spend, get Dr. John Whitcomb's book. It's called Daniel, and it is well worth your pennies. It's published by Brethren Missionary Herald, which is our denominational headquarters in Winona Lake. It is an excellent and concise scholarly treatment of Daniel's prophecy. Now, don't let that word scholarly scare you away. Dr. Whitcomb is a brilliant scholar. But when he writes and works like this, he tones it down, puts it in words that you will understand. But many of the things that I've chosen to just touch on and keep going, he will unpack and unfold deeply. Dr. John C. Whitcomb, the book is simply called Daniel. It's a Brethren Missionary Herald publication. Some of you have already discovered the book by Rennie Showers. It's called The Most High God. It also is an excellent, excellent treatise of the book of Daniel. And Dr. Showers and Dr. Whitcomb drink from the same kettle, so you won't find conflict between them, but you will find, if you have the privilege of having both books, as I do, you'll find not only that they complement each other, but one has a different kind of emphasis in his study than the other, and together they make a dynamic duo. And then one last one, if you're on eBay or someplace and you ever come across a copy of this book and you can get it, it's called In and About the Book of Daniel. in and about the book of Daniel. It's written by Charles Boutflower. This will take you into great, great study, great insights into the nature of the Babylonian kingdom. It will take you into studies of the way Babylon was constructed. It goes blow by blow, step by step, through the way the Medo-Persian army overthrew the capital city at Babylon. It goes on to give great background to Daniel's world. If you're interested in that, and you'd like to know things about the world in which Daniel lived, this is an incredible resource. It's a classic. Most serious Bible students, especially of the subject of Old Testament prophetic books, will have this on their shelves. It's called In and Around the Book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. My parents purchased as a gift for me a copy of the Scofield Reference Bible, and in that Bible, or with that Bible, I went to high school and through Grace College. And if you had that Bible, if you had my edition of that Bible and held it and let it fall open, it would fall open to Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the most important chapters of the Old Testament, because in it, God gives a timeline. God puts himself down, puts his integrity on the line, and breaks down his plan for the people of Israel all the way out into the future till Messiah himself returns and establishes his kingdom. It is a marvelous passage. But tonight I want to take a brief detour or two, because I want you to understand what was gripping Daniel's heart as this chapter opens. You have it open, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Daniel writes, "In the first year of Darius, who was the son of, you name it, he was a Mede by birth, he was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign." See that twice. Daniel wants us to know the exact date when this took place, the first year of the reign of Darius. And Darius was the one who took the kingship over the whole region that had been the Babylonian Empire. He was the second in command. There was another king above him who was king over the whole Medo-Persian Empire. But Darius, in the first year of his reign, was the one who threw Daniel into the lion's den. So that'll give you a point of reference. At this point, Daniel is somewhere in his 80s, perhaps even 90. So Daniel is an old man. He has lived through the whole experience of the captivity, the first captivity in 605. Nebuchadnezzar came down to Jerusalem, took it captive, and Daniel was deported back to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, and was with Nebuchadnezzar and his successive heirs all the way up to the fall of the Babylonian Empire. That just took place. The year was 539 when Babylon fell. So Daniel's had a long career. He's been an administrative official in the high places in the government. And when Darius came as the new ruler, he appointed Daniel, you remember, to be one of those high administrators again. But Daniel is an old man, in his 80s, perhaps in his 90s. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. Let's stop there for a moment. Daniel's telling us that he was a student of the prophecies and the historic books of his people. Notice it's books, plural. And tonight I'd like to take you back to those references that shaped Daniel's understanding. Because there's a point here, there's something here I want you to discover. I want you to be amazed. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25, you'll come to that passage, one of two, where Jeremiah made this prediction that the desolation or the exile of the Jewish nation into the land of Babylon would last 70 years. You'll find it here in Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, what's interesting is that Jeremiah was an older but contemporary prophet with Daniel. Jeremiah, however, did his ministry back in the land. He never got to go to Babylon. So Jeremiah remained back in the land. And he was a true prophet of God. And as you read the book that bears his name, you find that Jeremiah had a rough 30 to 40 years of prophetic ministry. It was his job to say to the people, the Jewish people who had been left in the land by Nebuchadnezzar's first and second forays into Jerusalem to take captives, it was Jeremiah's job to say, you Jewish leaders need to remember that Nebuchadnezzar is God's appointed ruler and you need to surrender. He was not a popular fellow. His message was not popular. But here in chapter 25, we read from Jeremiah. This is the word, chapter 25, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That would be the year that Daniel was deported, 605. The prophet, watch, the prophet spoke concerning all the people of Judah and all the residents of Jerusalem as follows. From the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, 23 years long, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you time and time again, but you have not obeyed. The Lord sent all his servants, the prophets, to you time and time again, but you have not obeyed or paid attention. He announced, turn each of you from your evil way of life and from your evil deeds. Live in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger by the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. But you would not obey me. This is the Lord's declaration. In order that you might provoke me to anger by the work of your hands and bring disaster on yourselves. Therefore, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for all the families of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. And send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And I will bring them against this land. That would be the land of Judah, land of Israel. Against its residents and against all these surrounding nations. And I will completely destroy them and make them a desolation, a derision, and ruins forever. I will eliminate the sound of joy and gladness from them, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will become a desolate ruin. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. There it is. When the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. This is the Lord's decree, the land of the Chaldeans for their guilt, and I will make it a ruin forever. I will bring on that land all my words I have spoken against it, all that is written in this book that Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. And many nations and great kings will enslave them and I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Daniel studied these verses. Now, Daniel's a contemporary prophet, and this prophecy was written while Daniel was in Babylon. But Daniel knew about this prophecy, and he studied it. Turn over, please, to Jeremiah chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. So here's the text of the letter containing the prophecy we just read. Jeremiah sent it over to the people who were over in Babylon in exile. Look at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place, to the land of Israel. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. I will restore you to the place I deported you from. Look at verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. All you exiles I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. He goes on. So Daniel had access to this prophecy. It's a prophecy given to Jeremiah. And what it said was that God would discipline his people, the Israelites. He would discipline them for their stiff-neckedness, for their idolatry, for their abomination, for their lewdness, for their idolatry. They would not listen to the prophets. They would not listen to God's warnings. They would not take a hint when God sent famine and drought. They refused to return to the Lord. So God brought in Nebuchadnezzar and carried them captive. He did that in three different waves, three different times. Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. The last time, he totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem, totally destroyed it. At that time, he released Jeremiah from the place where he had been imprisoned by his countrymen who didn't like Jeremiah, who thought Jeremiah was a turncoat, who thought that Jeremiah was a favorite of the Babylonians, and they didn't like Jeremiah's prophecies. But Jeremiah's prophecies came true. This is the prophecy that Daniel's referring to. But why 70 years? Why 70 years? Turn to the last chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And here you have a record, another record of this time of history in the land of Israel. Same events, different report. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Got it? Verse 15. But the Lord God of their ancestors sent word against them by the hand of his messengers, sending his messengers time and time again. For God had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept ridiculing God's messengers, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no remedy. So he, God, brought up against them, the Israelites, the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their choice men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. The king of the Chaldeans had no pity on young man or virgin or elderly or aged. God handed them all over to him. The king of Babylon took everything to Babylon. All the articles of God's temple, large and small, the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officers. Then the Chaldeans burned God's temple. They tore down Jerusalem's wall, burned down all its palaces, and destroyed all of its valuable utensils. Those who escaped from the sword he deported to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. That's the first year of Darius. Now watch. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. That's a strange but incredible insight into the covenant relationship God had with his people Israel. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 25, and then we'll take all this back to Daniel. Leviticus chapter 25. In this passage, Moses is with the ex-slaves out of Egypt. He's leading them toward the promised land. He is explaining to them the covenant that God will have with them and the requirements God will make of them. And in this 25th chapter of Leviticus, Moses outlines to the people how God demands that they live if they want his blessing. Chapter 25, verse 2. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, God told Moses, when you enter the land I am giving you, the land will observe a Sabbath to the Lord. You may sow your field for 6 years, and you may prune your vineyard and gather its produce for 6 years, but there will be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land. In the seventh year, a Sabbath to the Lord. You are not to sow your field or prune your vineyard. You are not to reap what grows by itself from your crop or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. It must be a year of complete rest for the land. You ever heard anything so strange? These are agrarian people. They're farmers. They tend flocks. They're country folk. And God is saying, you can do your farming for 6 years. The seventh year, there is to be total rest. The land, the vineyards, are to have complete rest. Verse 6, whatever the land produces during the Sabbath year can be food for you. For yourself, your male and female slave, and the hired hand or foreigner who stays with you. All of its growth may serve as food for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. You are to count 7 sabbatic years. That's 7 times 7 years. So that the time period of the 7 sabbatic years amounts to 49. You follow that? Then you are to sound a trumpet loudly in the 7th month. On the 10th day of the month, you will sound it throughout your land on the Day of Atonement. You are to consecrate the 50th year and proclaim freedom in the land for all its inhabitants. It will be your jubilee. When each of you are to return to his property and each of you to his clan. The 50th year will be your jubilee. You are not to sow, reap what grows by itself, or harvest its untended vines. It is to be holy to you because it is the jubilee. You may only eat its produce directly from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you will return to his property. If you make a sale to your neighbor or a purchase from him, do not cheat one another. You are to make the purchase from your neighbor based on the number of years since the last Jubilee. He is to sell to you based on the number of remaining harvest years. You are to increase its price in proportion to a greater amount of years, decrease its price in proportion to a lesser amount of years, because what he is selling you is a number of harvests. Are you tracking with me, folks? Yes. You are not to cheat one another, but fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You are to observe my statutes and ordinances and carefully observe them. Then the land will yield its fruit so that you can eat, be satisfied, and live securely in the land. If you wonder, what will we eat in the seventh year if we don't sow or gather our produce? End of quote. Circle verse 21. Circle it. I will appoint my blessing for you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, after the seventh year of rest, you will be eating from the previous harvest. You will be eating this until the ninth year when its harvest comes in. Got it? Now, what's the basis of all of this? Verse 23. The land is not to be permanently be sold because it is mine. And you are only foreigners and temporary residents on my land. You are to allow the redemption of any land you occupy if your brother becomes destitute, and you can go on and read the rest of it. It is an amazing economic system. Absolutely amazing. Now, God intended in the created order to show us that he is a God of order as well as a God of supply. God created 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. And he ordered that that seventh day was to be kept a day of rest. A day of rest unto him. Not supposed to work, supposed to rest. When Moses took the children out of the land of Egypt and they started their trek across the wilderness, they soon ran out of food and water. And God installed a system for their provision, which was to underscore to them this seven-day system. 6 days, manna, bread from heaven, special, supernatural bread, would be out there for you to gather in the morning when you got up. Only gather enough for one day. On the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days, because tomorrow is the Sabbath and there won't be any manna. And folks, for 37, 38 years, maybe 39, the nation of Israel learned that rhythm. It taught them several things. It taught them man shall not live by bread alone. God will provide the bread. It taught them that God was more interested in them observing reverence, rest, and worship than he was them just becoming like animals. Eat, drink, and be merry. It taught them that God wanted their attention at a very practical, basic level. When Jesus taught the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our, you know what that word means? The bread appointed for that day. And it was against this background that Jesus laid out that principle. He was saying, God wants you to live an ordered life. God wants you to first and foremost know him, trust him, depend upon him, honor him. even in the daily and weekly habits of your life. See that? That seven cycle is very foundational to God's plan. Very basic to God's economy. And when God took the people in and gave them habitation in the land, he told them, this is not your land. It is my land. And because God knew that people would have different temperament, different abilities, different, he knew that there would be folk who would need help and folk that would do very well in the system. And so God set up this system. The system of buying and selling, of swapping, even the point you read on in chapter 25, even a man could sell himself as worker to a Jewish owner, landowner, but when it came to the end of the 49th year, when it came to the end of the 49th year, in the 50th year, he was free. Amazing system. But the backbone of it is, this is my land. It's not your land. This is my land. I have purposes for this land. I will use this land to accomplish things for my kingdom and for my glory. You don't have to worry about the land. As long as you walk before me and honor me, I will see that there are crops. I will see that there's an abundance on the sixth year, sufficient to carry you over the seventh. I will also, on the 48th year, provide enough to carry you for 2 years. You don't have to worry about that. I don't want you concerned about earthly material things. Can you hear Jesus saying that? Don't worry about food and raiment. Those are things the Gentiles worry after. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That was God's promise. So every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the land would go back to its original family, clan owners. All of the contracts made would go null and void, and they'd start all over again for another 50 years. What an ingenious plan. Far better than anything our government's ever come up with. But the backbone of it was not the government. The backbone of it was, this is my land, you are my people, I will feed you. But you will not, you cannot own the land. It's amazing. That's consistent through all the Old Testament. You see, Israel was the only nation founded upon truly God covenant. A covenant with God. And as long as the people responded to God's love and law, as long as they walked in obedience to his direction, they never lost a war. Matter of fact, none of their soldiers ever got killed. It's an amazing history. Spectacular. But the people thought more of their abilities, their theories of economics, their ideas of prosperity, their ideas of what was really valuable, than they did about God and God's covenant. So what Daniel is understanding is that God has taken the nation of Israel to Babylon for a house cleaning. He's taking them over there, cleaning out the land, and 70 years the land will lie dormant. Whose land is it? God's land. Do you have a right to do that? So the land will lie dormant for 70 years, and it's upon that basis that Jeremiah was told by God to make this prophecy that after 70 years in Babylon, I'm going to bring my people back from Babylon and resettle them in my land. Got that? Hope you got that. This will be the second time the Israelites come back to God's land. First time, they came out of Egypt, wandered 40 years, under Joshua went in and conquered the land. It's God's land. This will be the second time when the people will come back from Babylon, settle in the land having had its 70-year-long sabbatical catch-up. Now, I'm telling you that tonight because I want you to leave here with a very simple conviction. God has a plan. God does all things decently and in order. There are certain theologies today that are called open theologies, and by that they mean God hasn't made up his mind yet. God's just kind of acting and reacting to circumstances and situations that arise, and that God is in kind of a free float, free fall position, and this idea of God being sovereign and God having a plan and God executing that plan is a bit old-fashioned. Not old-fashioned at all. It's rooted in the heart of God because God knows our frailties. And God is not going to leave his plan dependent upon human failures. He's not going to do it. Now listen, the church has no such charter. Do you know where your citizenship is? In heaven, not on earth. Let that kind of settle in. The church is radically different in its purpose in God's plan than the nation of Israel in God's purpose and plan. Radically different. Israel is tied to the land. Now, they come back from Babylon, as we'll see in just a moment. They come back and settle in the land. And what is their future? What's going to happen to them now? The 70 years of makeup for their refusal to obey God's Sabbath law, the Sabbath of the years, their refusal to obey that, their refusal to honor God with the year of Jubilee, all of that now has been settled up. God settled it up. God brings them back, just like he promised. He brings them back. About 50,000 of them came back. Nowhere near the vast numbers of Jews who were already established and chose to remain over there in Babylon. But they came back, and they built the temple and began worship services. They also began to build the city of Jerusalem. But they got stymied because of opposition from their neighbors who were jealous of what the Jewish people were doing. Look with me, please, at the rest of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel knows everything I've told you. He is a student of the books of the Old Testament. That would be the five books of Moses, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That would be the writings of Isaiah, the writings of Jeremiah, even the writings of Ezekiel were familiar to Daniel. Daniel was a student of Bible materials. So he knew the background for these things, and he knew about this prophecy of Jeremiah. What I want you to see is the prophecy of Jeremiah was not just arbitrary. God didn't just flip a coin and say, well, let's see. Let's have them stay over in Babylon for 16 years, 20 years, 30 years. No, there was purpose and always plan. And God's plan always flow from his purposes. So Daniel knows that the exiles, the children of Israel living in Babylon, he was one of them. He knows they're going to go back to the land of Israel. And he understands why they had been kept out for 70 years. What he does, Daniel begins to pray. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. I want to fast forward beyond that prayer, if I may. Go down, please, to verse 20. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, presenting my petition before Yahweh my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it. Wait a minute. Daniel starts to pray. God dispatches an angel with an answer. And he appears in Daniel's prayer room in a matter of minutes. Must be something about that intergalactic travel from heaven to earth that we don't understand. Heaven must be very close to earth. Or the flight time from the throne of God to Daniel's prayer room is a miracle. It's interesting, the Bible suggests that's the way we'll travel in our new bodies. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. 70, there's that same word. 70, King James, Holman, your translation probably too says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. 70 again. Only the Hebrew doesn't say 70 years, it says 70 sevens. That's what the Hebrew text says. 70 sevens. In other words, 70 units, each containing seven. Seven is an important number to God. Now note, this whole explanation is about Daniel's people, the Jews, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not about the Gentiles. It's not about the church. It's not about the Pope. It's not about the preachers. It's not about the New Testament times. This is a message from God concerning 77s that are decreed upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Skip the next six things. Verse 25, know, Daniel, and understand, from the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem. There it is again. Not Rome, not Ephesus, not New York, Jerusalem. This is a prophecy about Jerusalem, Daniel's holy city. No one understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It, the city of Jerusalem, will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. But after those 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Now, my brothers and sisters, what Daniel's being told is that God is going to operate his program so that 69 of units of seven, 69 of units of seven are going to pass. It's even called years, 62, sevens and seven sevens. That period of time is going to pass until Messiah appears as prince. This passage of Scripture dates the appearance of Jesus Christ during his first visit to the earth. There was a command, only one, actually four different commands about restoring the temple and all those things, but one command that was given to the Jewish people that had to do with rebuilding their city, its walls and foundations. You know the famous man Nehemiah. He's the one who received that command, and that command was given to him by King Xerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, and it specifically told Nehemiah to go back and lead a campaign to build the walls of Jerusalem so Jerusalem be fortified. And that was issued in 445 BC. March 12, 445 BC. I'm not the one that figured it out. Brighter people than I did. But I think it's amazing that God in his prophetic word gives such detail that we can find exactly what he's saying. Now, how long would it be from that command until Messiah, the prince? It would be 69 of those 70 units, 69, each unit made up of 7 years. That's exactly what happened. In fact, it was such a precise prophecy that when Jesus appeared riding upon a colt, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he charged the city and the occupants that they would miss their opportunity for peace because they didn't recognize that appointed day. That day was the exact precise day that fulfilled the first 69 sevens, or 69 times 7 years, to the letter, to the day. When Jesus offered himself as prince by riding the colt in Jerusalem on that event we call Palm Sunday, and what did the nation do? Exactly what Jesus said they would do. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks under her nest? But you would not. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. That's exactly what happened. Less than a week later, that Messiah, they crucified. He was cut off, but not for himself, not having anything, or the text can be said, he died for nothing, meaning that everything Messiah had promised through the Old Testament he would accomplish, none of it was accomplished, except his death. That's amazing. Next week I'll show you that the last week does the same thing. The last unit of sevens predicts the second coming of Messiah to the earth. It's an amazing prophecy. And one of the ways we know that Jesus is indeed the Messiah promised by God is the exact, precise fulfillment of this prophecy given to Daniel. It's amazing. Can you come back next week? We'll pick up there and show you some other things that I hope will be of interest to you. Can you leave tonight knowing that he's got the whole world in his hands? I mean, he really does. He's got time and eternity in his hands. And can you leave tonight believing that God loves us, and that the directions and commands he gives are for our benefit, never for our bondage, and that God will not be frustrated by human failures. God will march ahead with his program just as he has advertised. And what we're seeing in this passage from Daniel is an amazing, precise demonstration of God's absolute sovereignty. Sovereignty over the land of Israel, sovereignty over the fortunes of the people of Israel, first deported to Babylon, brought back after 70 years. God's sovereignty in King Xerxes making that decree to Nehemiah, setting in motion that time clock of 69 sevens that came out exactly as Daniel predicted, as Gabriel told Daniel, not Daniel predicted, as Gabriel told Daniel it would, on the day Messiah presented himself as prince to whom? To people of Israel. Where? In the city of Jerusalem. And they rejected him and crucified him. And then a group of people out of whom a coming prince would rise, that group of people destroyed Jerusalem again. And it's remained pretty destitute since 70 AD when they did that. Is God finished? No. No, there's still seven more ticks on the big divine clock. Seven more sevens. And we know more about that last 70th unit of 7 years than any other single topic in the Bible. It's an amazing amount of material God tells us about that last week, the 70th week in this 70-week series. Our Heavenly Father, this book is so scoffed and spurned and its message ridiculed or rejected. And if we're not careful, we'll become careless also. We'll think that it's just interesting, inspirational, helpful. We'll miss the powerful, surging omnipotence of your plan, surging through this book, surfacing in the appointed times, and then seeming to relax. But Father, you never relax. You have the times and seasons in your hand. You have the kings and authorities in your hand. It's still your land. And those who desecrate it, whether Jew or Gentile, will pay the price. Do they recognize that we are created and that we owe you worship, reverence, fear, obedience, love? Teach us, Father, that this world is not in free fall, and the events that fill our news are not happenstance. You are in control. Right on time, Jesus could say that the day and the hour the Father has appointed, the day, the hour of Jesus' return to this earth is not up for grabs. It's on your calendar. And everything else is subservient to your march forward to accomplish that plan. In a day, Father, when men worship themselves and seek the applause of other men more than the approval that comes from God, restore within us a passion to be God-fearers. and to walk in harmony with the directions of your word and the impulses of your spirit. What a tremendous gift you gave Daniel. What a phenomenal message for all mankind. So take us to our homes to think, to reflect, to read again these incredible passages, to gain deeper appreciation for Daniel's steadfastness and for the sovereignty of Daniel's God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.